Every time I come and worship with you, I just have an awareness that is so unusual. And I've been in a lot of churches. It's just that God meets with us here in a very special way. And there's just something about your congregation and your openness of heart toward God that I have recognized from the first day that I've come. And it is such a refreshing opportunity for me to share the Word of God with you, because I know that when you hear it, you take it to heart. And you're open to the moving of the Spirit, and you're open to the truth of the Word. So what we're going to do right now is just ask God to meet with us again. And I'm going to share some scripture and focus on something that has become more and more obvious to all of us. And that's, how do we live the truth in a culture of lies? So let's pray. Gracious Father, we are your children. We have been brought close to you in this new life that only Jesus Christ could give to us. And we've welcomed him as our Savior and our Lord. You've done the work to give us faith to believe that this is the truth, that he's the Messiah. And you've begun the work of changing our lives to be just like him. He is our example in everything. And by your indwelling Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would take again your word and craft our minds and hearts to serve you more effectively and to be strong in the power and in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have won this victory in this eternal war and that you've called us to serve you in it. So we give you thanks. Ask that you would meet with us now in the name of Christ. Amen. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus has had a running dialogue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And they are bound by tradition. They assume their own self-righteousness is the truth that they can lead in their own lives, and that they will work their way by good deeds into heaven. This has become so much a part of their traditions that they have walked far away from God. And the scripture says they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it's really true, because in all of this, Christ had begun his public ministry knowing all of this. Satan had brought him into the wilderness, and the Spirit had brought him into the wilderness, and Satan had tempted him three different times by misinterpreting scripture. And the Lord had answered Satan's temptations with the correct word from scripture, the truth, and would not allow the temptation and the misrepresentation to sway him. Now, what brought that about? If you were to look at all of the times that Jesus in the Gospels talks about prayer, you would find him frequently being identified as a man of prayer. And we're going to talk about how significant that is for us, and that the answer for us to live the truth out in a culture of lies all around about us lies in how we pray. Here's the 8th chapter of John. We're just going to cut right into the middle of it. And this is what Jesus said. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He's referring to himself at this point. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. And I'm telling you that what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own, of things your own father does. We're not illegitimate children. They protested, the only father we have is God himself. Jesus replied to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Pretty direct confrontation, wouldn't you say? Truth versus the lie. It's a powerful testimony of how John understood Christ as he began his ministry and had gathered the 12 around about him. So that leads us to this issue this morning. How? It's a question. How do we live the truth in a culture of lies? Why would this be important to us? It's important because of our children, not only for us, but for our children and our grandchildren. So what are your children and grandchildren learning from your example? If they're educated in public schools and they graduate to go on to the universities or the vocational schools, the culture we live in will have 16 years of influence with them, more hours of exposure than we can give them as parents and grandparents. So what we invest in them spiritually becomes really critical. These are formative years. A commentator then asked to describe our contemporary culture, noted three concepts. Here's what he said. First, our culture is characterized by moral relativism. In short, there's no absolute standard against which we are measured. Every individual is his own personal authority and determiner of what is right or wrong for him or her. A second defining characteristic of our culture is personal freedom. And while moral relativism says there's no governing authority over us, personal freedom says there are no rules to follow. The only cultural value that matters is our absolute autonomy. Any decision a person makes is valid solely because of what she or he wants. You've heard this phrase, my body, my choice, is far more than a pro-abortion slogan. It's the indisputable justification for every life decision. There's no guidelines you need to follow except those you choose to adopt. Personal freedom has become the ultimate value. And the only thing our society won't tolerate is being intolerant of someone else's decisions. And then third, and closely linked to the first two concepts, we live in a society completely engulfed in postmodernism, a commitment to the notion that there is no objective absolute truth. Modernism, which preceded it, was defined as the pursuit of truth, the attempt by way of human discovery to understand truth, discern truth, define truth. But today's postmodern society says the truth we've been looking for doesn't even exist. In a postmodern world, everything is relative. You create your own reality and you define your own truth. That's what's truth for you is not necessarily truth for me. You can see that in this kind of a shift and a free-floating value system, if there is one, you can see that lying and lies are so brazenly and pervasive today within our own culture. If there's no right or wrong, if we are free to create our own reality, and if there's no such thing as absolute truth, the concepts of lying and telling the truth lose all meaning, whatever. And telling the truth no longer is valued as a virtue. Government and academia and media and businesses, every human institution embraces lying as a way of life, even if they're small little ones. And as a result, resistance and hostility to the truth of Scripture and the gospel is intense and widespread. that the Bible is absolute, objective, divine truth that makes demands on us is the most counterculture and inflammatory claim that a believer in Christ can make. And in our country, the days of at least a superficial coexistence between the world and the church are basically done. The world is in rebellion against Christ and Scripture, and will do everything it can to obliterate the truth, elevate lies, and silence those who preach the truth, and silence any who give witness to the good news about Jesus Christ. So as God's people, how do we live truth in a culture of lies? It's a significant, thought-provoking question. Well, the answer, I believe, is this. We look to Jesus, our Savior. He's the example, and he's the model to follow. The eighth chapter of John, which I read earlier, gave you a vignette. The war is on. It's a supernatural war between Satan and God. And Christ came to redeem us from that and to give us new life in him, to live even in those days in a culture that was evil and filled with lies and motivated by the evil one behind it. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 6, he tells Thomas and the other 11, these words, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a huge statement. And it draws our minds and our hearts to realization that Jesus is powerful. He's and not only because of his deity, but he became a man, the God-man. He lived the perfect life in a way that we live it. Imperfectly. And what he showed us about coming to the Father in prayer is significant for us. And this morning I want to point your hearts and your minds to the necessity of understanding that prayer is something that God himself hears and that he honors. It's so interesting because Jesus was known as a man of prayer. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 1, it begins this day. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So many times we read these introductory sentences and to the main event in a chapter, and we miss the setting. This setting is powerful. It was in a certain place, and these disciples heard him pray. They saw him in prayer. They witnessed it, and they didn't interrupt it with their needs. They observed, and it must have been one of those corner-turning events for them, because frequently they would find, where did he go? And it was early in the morning. It was dark yet. And they started looking for him, and they found him away in a secret place, a quiet place, away from all the human demands, talking with God, simply because he loved the Father, and the Father loved him. Now, if you come to pray, and you see it as a very quick vignette in the morning, kind of a little ritual that you start your day with, and you've got to hurry up and get your breakfast, you've got to shave, shower, and eat, and get out the door, and hopefully you've got all your briefcases and your papers for the day at work, and you're going to rush to that time clock and get online, and away you go. So much of our lives as business people and as parents revolve around hectic schedules. I had the privilege this last week of sharing 4 days with three of my grandchildren. They came from Northern Virginia. And I got to tell you, both Carolyn and I are glad they're gone. I love them to pieces, but oh my goodness. Talk about three little Energizer bunnies. They're constantly active. We had at least 14 hours of just heavy activity, one thing right after another. And when she left, when Bonnie and David left with the kids, Carolyn looked at me and said, You know, did you realize that every day that they were here, they are just supercharged for activity? There's so much noise and there's so much distraction. I said, can you hear the sound of silence, John? And I said, yeah, isn't it great? That's a comment on our maturity, I think. But when you get to be our age, maturity is the word we use. And there's a reason for that, because we recognize that it's not so much the mileage of the years, it's the wear and tear on the tires. You know, and I got to tell you, it's a great event to be with them. We just feel uplifted. We love them to pieces. And one of the things that happened during that event was that my grandson's mother asked him, it's time to go to bed. Did you brush your teeth like I asked you to? And he's 7, and he's just a rammy. He's all over the place. And he goes, didn't answer, but he goes, and she just had a little bit of doubt. And so she waited a little bit, then asked him again. And that's when the truth came out. He said, no. He said, you go brush now. I have watched him during the last couple of days, and it is so easy for him in the busyness and in the growth. He's trying to find himself. He's a great kid, but sometimes he's going to cut the corners. And I saw him do that a couple of times. And it just moved me to think, I have to pray more intently and let him know that I love him, and more importantly, that God loves him. I want influence in this young man's life because I love him. And I want to spend time with him because I love him. And he's miles away. And I've got to figure out a way how we're going to travel to his house in Northern Virginia more often, because he's precious to me. And this relationship is significant, because his soul is on the line. He's not only blood of my blood, but his soul is on the line, and he has not yet confessed Christ. I want him to do that, because I know what is at the end of life. Children that we love and we raise are precious to us. We know that. And the best security that we can ask is that God and Christ himself would touch their hearts and move them. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Jesus was a man of prayer, and his disciples saw what he did, and it impacted them. And they asked him, will you teach us to pray? You know, it wasn't a needed thing to do because it was the right thing to do. He came and isolated himself early in the morning hours when it was still dark to be with the Father, I believe simply because he loved the Father this way. So you have a question. Do you love the Lord this way? That you want to be with him because you know it's not only life, but the joy of the Lord becomes your strength when you begin to pray, and that silent, specific place that you've set aside every day where you can have time just to experience his presence and have the word of God bring life into your soul. Okay. I need to tell you this. It is my hope that my children will follow my words. My adult children will follow my words and do this, because I have realized at this stage in my life that my early years were busy like many of yours are. I didn't give attention to this the way I needed to. And it wasn't by my example that they saw that they needed to come to pray. Perhaps by my word to encourage them to do that, but not always by my example. But yet here, the disciples see the example and they understand something supernatural and powerful is happening. And we want that also. They wanted that. We want that. And I'm still learning what this is. He spent all night to choose the 12. He spent all night in prayer and came in the morning and did that. And Scripture says in John 5:16 and in Matthew 14:23 and Mark 1:35 that regularly he would get out and he would go to the secret place away and have communion and prayer with the Father. Okay, why? Why all this? Well, Scripture tells us that a husband and father and a mother and a wife, no matter how gifted or qualified, have not led their family unless they are shifting them onto God's agenda, God's plan for their lives. So, brothers, I'm going to focus this with you because of the divine order of God giving us the responsibility and the privilege of leading our families. One of the interesting things that I discovered is that when a husband and a wife are together in this thought pattern of coming to God, they complement each other. And a man can't do this alone. If he's married, he needs a wife that supports him in this. And I have discovered that in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in modern life, that a godly wife and mother is profound in her influence upon her husband and upon her children. And that is not a second-class position. That is an equal partnership in the grace of life. And in the way God has arranged marriages and the equation of a husband and a wife coming together, he has pointed to the husband and said, you must lead. Adam dropped the ball in the Garden of Eden because he didn't lead properly. He said, you are now children of God. You need to assume your responsibility before God as leaders and as husbands and do the right thing. And you need to begin on your knees in that quiet place to pray for your wife and for your children and for yourself. And in order to know God's agenda, you need to have time with him. So how do godly fathers lead their families to accomplish this? Well, spiritual leaders who are godly fathers must take very seriously that responsibility of learning to hear from God themselves before they can even hope to equip their wives or help their wives and their sons and their daughters hear from God. It has to happen to them. And the first thing fathers who are leading their families should do, sadly, is the last thing that many fathers actually do. And I have to own this too, as a young man and a businessman and even as a young pastor. The single most important thing fathers should do is pray. And so many times it was like a postage stamp being put on a letter. My prayer time was that small and that insignificant. And I thought it was a great thing at the time, but it wasn't. It didn't accomplish the purposes of God in my life or my ministry or my family the way it needed to, because I didn't understand and I didn't give attention to it to learn. And it's not too late to learn. At 75, I am learning how God can change lives by just interceding and helping, because God can change in a moment the mind and the heart of someone who is seeking him. So brothers, as a father, your prayer life is critical for several reasons. Here's the first. Nothing of eternal significance is going to happen apart from God's action in your life. And Jesus said it clearly in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing. A father who neglects a close relationship with Christ will be unable to accomplish God's will through his family. I mean, it's that black and white. It's that simple. And the challenge for many of us is that we think of prayer being too passive. And fathers and mothers are people of action. They are programmed with do lists and requiring results. And we're all very busy people on tight daily schedules. You've lived that. I've lived that. And taking time to pray can seem like wasting that precious time. But prayerless fathers can keep full schedules. They will look back over their activity and realize, despite their best efforts, nothing of eternal consequence occurred if they neglect this time with the Father and with Christ. Biblical praying can be the most challenging and yet the most rewarding thing a father can ever do. And Christ is our example in this one, brothers. Early in the morning, he was out and he took time away. And when Luke 11 tells us those words, teach us to pray, they saw something different. They saw something that they wanted, and they heard his words, and it changed them. It changed them. And that's what God wants for us, to enter into that kind of experience. Here's the second thing, brothers. Prayer is essential because to be a spiritual leader in your home and for your family, you must be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit and understand the Word of God. And godly fathers make two choices every time they make a decision. The first choice is that they choose whether to rely on their own insights or on God's wisdom to make their decision. And you have to be men of the Word and men of the Spirit to understand God's direction for you. And the second choice is the conclusion that they reach or the action that they're going to take. And people don't naturally do things God's way because people don't think the way God does. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it tells us, fathers, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. In other words, in men's opinion. The world's way of decision making is to weigh all of the evidence and then compare the pros and the cons and then make the best possible decision. And if fathers make their choices this way, they could easily lead their families in the opposite direction for God's will because it seemed good at the time. Well, Proverbs 14:12 states that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Everything that we see immediately in front of us isn't always accurate. And in our culture, if truth is relative, or if it's just my truth is different from your truth, how do you find in the culture anything that's stable to rely on? I mean, I don't see it there. What I do see, though, is when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, anything that he taught is something that is completely reliable. And because we belong to him and he has given us new life, this makes a world of difference in how we live our lives. We can live the truth out that he has given to us in a culture that's full of lies. And when we do that, God has promised that he will bless us and keep us and guard us. We sang earlier, I don't have any fear. That phrase just caught my mind. And one of the lyrics in there talked about, because it breaks the lie. It's true. Truth from God will always break the lie. It will reveal it. And we can live in the truth. God wants people to do what he knows is best, and no amount of reasoning or intellectualizing will discover that on our own. God himself must reveal his truth to us, and God's Holy Spirit reveals his will to those who are seeking his mind and his heart. God's Holy Spirit will do this through four avenues. The first is prayer, that we come to him with open minds and open hearts and ask for the truth and guidance. The second is that it will always agree with Scripture. And the third is that other believers at times, if we have conversations with them or we ask or we see the examples, other believers will give us proof that this is what God is acting on in the Word. It's reliable. And the circumstances all the way around it, by God working in those circumstances, are going to make a way forward for us. Four things: our prayer life, our reliance on the Word of God, the confirmation of other believers, and then God himself making a pathway through the circumstances of our life. So prayer is essential because to be a godly father, leading your family spiritually, you must be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit. And fathers just cannot fill themselves with the Spirit. Only God can do that. Ephesians 5:18 says this: don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you read that word, that verse, it's two extremes. And the giddiness of drunkenness is something that's prevalent within our culture. But those who have peace of mind with God and peace within their daily lives have just an incredible joy that comes from the Spirit of God. And when you ask the Lord, fill me, empower me with your Spirit, I can't do this issue or do this task or fulfill this responsibility without your help. Please help me. And I am reminded by Martin Luther, one of the classic things about his prayer life was that he was a man of prayer as well. And he made the comment one day, I have got so much work today. It's overpowering, it's overwhelming. Therefore, before I begin it all, I have to have more time to pray. And he would do that in the morning. He would take several hours then to pray about what was going to happen during the day. And when God began to work in his circumstances, it was a very, very productive day. There's a learning that we can pick up from that. Those are good examples of what will happen when we come to the Lord. Not only do we pray, but we also work. I think that while all Christians have the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives, the condition of being filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit comes through just focused, sincere, sanctified prayer. We need to ask, brothers, Lord, fill me. You know, and the way we're wired and the way we're so programmed, we're self-reliant. I mean, if a job's there, we're going to go do it. We're proactive. And we need to pause and just ask God, will you please fill me, empower me, give me guidance through your Spirit. And God's promise is this: you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. That is solid. He will meet you. And fathers, without the Spirit's activity and empowerment, you will be leading your family only in your own strength. And you may think that's adequate to the task. But there are so many days in my experience when it has started well, but it has not ended well. And the Holy Spirit will guide you through prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us this: call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. The kind of prayer that's done in haste just before you need to make an important decision is not what's being talked about here. Rather, you must spend time daily in prayer, asking God to guide you in each decision you will make, not just in the time of making it, but also before the fact. You know, neglecting your prayer life is to assume that you already know God's agenda for you, and to only call on him as a last resort isn't a legitimate function of a godly father who's leading his family. Brothers, make your decisions by seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance and asking him to speak to you through the scriptures. That means you're going to read it and take it to heart. And wives and mothers, you need to do this too. Every time Carolyn has, we were talking about something that was interesting, and I made the comment to her, here's Israel, surrounded by 22 different nations that want to just annihilate them, and all they're waiting for is the trigger to be pulled. I said, this looks impossible. And my background was in international relationships and political science and strategies, and so I'm thinking like a man in my own strength. And she just calmly turned to me and said, John, if that were to happen, God will fight for them, and all these other nations will lose. And she said it was just matter-of-fact calmness. And she said, remember what it says in the Old Testament, the Lord of heaven's armies has not forgotten his chosen people. And that was just a very calm, quiet assurance. She had been reading the word. She had been praying for our missionary friends in the Middle East. And I know where that comment came from. It came from a godly woman who was educating her husband to return back and focus on the right things, focus on the will of God for his life. Good advice. Sisters, your influence on the men in your life is profound. It is not a second, you're not driving from the back seat. You're sitting in the front seat and you are a helpmate, and God wants you as you go through this journey of life to be that stabilizing factor in the lives of your children and the lives of your husbands. It's a high calling. And the world around us, the culture around us, are going to tell you a different message. But in God's way of harmonizing a relationship between a husband and a wife, it's serious business. And it's not just for our happiness, it's how we raise our children to become children of the kingdom of God so they have life eternal, not life that ends. And we have a significant role as parents and grandparents, an influence that is profound. And when God uses your words and your touch of love, you can see the lives of your children and your grandchildren begin to change. Third thing, your prayer life is critical because you will be rewarded with God's wisdom. The Bible gives us many examples of God being the leader of spiritual leaders, and he is also the leader of godly fathers. He knows far more than even the most informed men. God is infinitely wiser. In 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter verse 9 tells us, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." The Spirit of God will always agree and lift forward the words of Scripture so we can understand them. He knows the future and what people are thinking. He knows what the economy will be like. He knows that we as fathers need his wisdom and guidance with our children and our friends. And that's why James, the first chapter, verse 5, coaches us. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Double-minded means you're thinking two things simultaneously, and they're in polar opposites, and there's no balance point there. To have this type of relationship available to us and choose not to communicate with God will make a really long day. And why would any of us want that? Your prayer life is critical because you will be rewarded with God's wisdom. Here's the fourth reason that fathers should pray, and moms as well. And it's very simple. God is powerful. He will act. God can do more than the most resourceful fathers, and God's promise in Matthew 7:7 is open-ended. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And if one of your children is angry and distant with you, reconciliation might look impossible. But God can soften the hardest heart. Fathers can be stalled when their children refuse to cooperate. But God can change hearts overnight. Just pray. Take it to the Lord and let God do his work. And the stark truth of life is that it is filled with situations that can only be overcome by God's presence and by God's power and action moving through those situations. Commit your way with your children unto the Lord, and he will direct your relationship pathways with them. And he will give you the words of love and correction and open their hearts to hear them and to respond. Pray and leave the time schedule to God. Remember, the prodigal son didn't come home the very next day, but he did come home in repentance of heart. I identify with that prodigal. I was one. And it was the prayers of my father and my mother that brought me back. Fifth reason for a father to pray is that prayer is the best remedy for your stress. Oh. Fathers are intimately acquainted with stress and the pressure of providing food and shelter, clothes and vehicles and opportunities for our kids and wives brings with it the pressure of being responsible and productive. And the workplace is not usually a place where everyone is on their best behavior and are helpful, because you have to work with people. And it's filled with grumpy people who have been disappointed by all kinds of lots of things happening in their lives, and they spill this over into their work hours, and some of that splashes on you. And they can make it a very long, hard day. And Scripture encourages us to cast all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. That's living. That's active. And Christ said his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he will help carry the burden of your day with his strength and presence when you're yoked to him. And when you allow Christ to carry your emotional and your spiritual loads, it will take enormous pressure off you and allow you to face even the most difficult assignments in peace, peace of mind, peace of soul. And you need to ask him for specific help in difficult situations and then leave the results with God. He will answer you, and he will provide, and you will be amazed. Here's the last. God reveals his agenda through prayer. Jesus modeled this truth in his life in Mark, first chapter, verses 30 through 39. And at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus was staying in Peter and Andrew's home. Crowds of sick and demon-possessed people were coming to the house, and they were seeking healing. The entire city turned out, and Jesus was healing late into the evening. Now, this isn't just till sundown and everybody goes home. This was all through the night. And very early the next morning, Jesus rose, and the time frame there is very short to sleep, very short. Jesus rose, and he went to pray. He left. He went out alone. And the people were reluctant to let Jesus, their resident healer, go. And at this point, that modern thinking might have reasoned, well, I'm obviously having just really a success here and receiving just a good response from the people. Perhaps I should stay here for a while until my reputation is firmly established. Well, instead, Jesus asked for his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he was to direct to all the other towns around the Galilee region so that the good news of Christ could be preached. And in prayer that morning, the Father helped Jesus understand what the agenda of the crowd was and what the Father's agenda was for his Son, to preach and teach in all the towns and villages and eventually be crucified in Jerusalem. And when the disciples found Jesus and told him that the town folks were looking for him, Jesus' response was, let's go somewhere else. You know, can you imagine that early in the morning? You know, the 12 wake up and they're looking for Jesus. He's not there. And so they have to go looking for him. And this is going to take a little bit of time. And all of a sudden, all these other people are coming and asking them, well, where is he? You know, I need to be healed today. This is really important. And there's a little bit of a guilt trip coming on when the 12 find him. And they say, well, where have you been? There's people just looking for you. And Jesus wasn't shaken by the drivenness of the culture around about him and the needs of so many people. He understood the greater priority to do the Father's will. And when you live the truth out in a culture of lies, doing the Father's will is the perfect, pleasing will of God for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. When you sacrifice yourself on the altar and you commit your way to Christ, his perfect, pleasing will be manifest in your life, and you will have peace of mind, peace of heart. Your circumstances will begin to be ordered by God. Some will be glorious, some will be difficult, and God will be there with you through all of it. Let's go somewhere else, Christ said. Jesus wasn't sidetracked from his Father's agenda because in regular fellowship with the Father in prayer, simply because he loved the Father and wanted that time with him. The love and encouragement and the presence and the power of the Father filled Christ's life as a man. And he modeled that for us on purpose so that we would have the same access to our Heavenly Father. You know, for godly fathers and mothers, it is their prayer life that determines their effectiveness. It's not their skill development, it's your prayer life. Now, you're believers. You're different from the world. You belong to the Lord, not the world. And if you start your day with time with God, your family and the people you encounter that day will notice the differences. Ask your children how you can pray for them and then pray with them out loud about their concerns so they hear you and they understand your heart for God so they can mimic that heart for God and learn how to come to him. Set aside a special time in your day to pray with your wife, brothers. You need to lead that and to initiate it. Thank God for giving her to you and ask him to bless her and her relationships that day and her tasks, because they are profound and you couldn't do life without her. And the two of you are growing together in ways that you may not always be aware of, but as you go through your life journey, I'm 75 right now, I married a younger woman. She's 70. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. She keeps me young. And when we pray together for our kids and for our missionary friends and for our church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a peace that God gives us in our mind that God is still in charge. He is going to bring about his plan. Well, listen, true intercession always originates from God speaking to us. It comes from his heart. Jesus is our divine intercessor. And as Jesus observed the Father at work in a person's life, he also got involved in that person's life. And praying to the Heavenly Father, Jesus said in John 17, verse 25 to 26, these words, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." He's talking about the 12, the 11 at that point. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That is a powerful promise of permanent action on our Savior's part in your life. And that's the pattern for our intercession today. Jesus reveals the Father's work to us by his Spirit and by his Word in Scriptures. And as we are alerted to God's activity in the lives of our children and our spouses and our friends, we respond by praying for that person. For example, God may give you a burden for a particular child or a coworker. And when God sensitizes us to his work in that person's life, we need to pray for him or her. And as we observe what God is doing, God will invite us to join him in that person's experience. And we respond by praying and ministering as God leads us to speak with that person or that child and leads us to act out of love for them. And one of the best ways you can do is to ask them questions of what's going on in their mind and their thoughts and their life. And once they know that you care about them, it's just an easier step to begin to talk about spiritual principles that God has shown you that have made a difference in your life and invite them to think about that. And perhaps God will move them to come to Christ. And when our child or coworker responds to Christ, we can both celebrate God's work in all of our lives. So why should we pray? Your prayer is life. Your prayer life is essential for leading your family as a godly father and a godly mother. And prayer brings the Spirit's filling or empowerment into your daily experience. The presence and the power of God. Prayer brings God's wisdom. Prayer opens God's power into your life situations. Prayer relieves your stress. And prayer will reveal God's agenda, God's pathway for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's a life verse Carolyn insisted would be our life verse after our marriage. Good woman. God's gift to me, and I'm grateful. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray for your people here. They're precious. Will you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and let them see where the battles of life are won? And let them see that the least gifted among us can gather more victories than the greatest warrior in 12 tribes by prayer, by seeking your face, by glorying in your power and your presence, and by putting no confidence in our human flesh efforts. Oh God, please help us. In Jesus' name I ask that. Amen.
Amen.